The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is right after Jesus' first public miracle, turning the water into wine. This is going to be his first trip to Jerusalem. And I want us to really understand the significance of this event, because you may not realize this. A large portion of the Gospels focus on the last week of Jesus' life and certain other events, but Jesus spent very little time in Jerusalem. And I think there's great significance for what he did when he was in Jerusalem, the little bit of time that he was there. But we're going to see here, not only is this his first event after his public miracle, but this is his first action that he undertakes in his first trip to Jerusalem. And then fast forward to the end of his life after his triumphal entry, and he returns there on the colt, the foal of an ass. What was his first action when he arrived in Jerusalem the last time? Both times, it was to purge the temple. The first action he performed in Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry, and the first action he did when he came back the second time, was to purge the temple. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Mm-hmm. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I want to focus on that phrase. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The apostles, the disciples here, saw Jesus do this. This is not a statement in verse 17 that Jesus made about himself. This was the apostles witnessing the actions of Jesus, and it made their minds go back to this Old Testament psalm. Don't turn here, but this is in Psalm chapter 69, and in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me. And the word of there, the alternative wording in the center column reference for the King James translators, is for. So the zeal, the zeal for thine house has eaten me up. And that was written by David. He wrote that during a time where ungodliness was being perpetuated under the reign of Saul. And you know what? He got tired of it. He got tired of being around all that. And it bothered him. It bothered him. It stung his soul. And he also was so discouraged because so many people in Israel just weren't that concerned about the house of God. Right. He was. He was concerned about not just concerned about it in a passive way. It says it has eaten me up. That word means consumed. He was consumed with a zeal for God's house. And when you have that kind of a zeal, it's very discouraging to look around at everybody else and just doesn't seem like they care that much. And you see the ungodliness that was going on in David's day. And he says, man, I think maybe sometimes we all kind of have that Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one left. Nobody else cares. Nobody else loves the Lord like I do, But David probably really felt that way with all of the wickedness that was going on in the reign of Saul. Jesus arrives in his temple. So when David makes that statement, that's prior to, they still had the tabernacle. That was prior to the construction of the physical temple. But here, this is God's, at this time, designated location for worship in spirit and in truth at that time, if you'll let me kind of use that language. So Jesus shows up in his house. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's his house. And they'd made that house a house of merchandise. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal there, that word means heat, ardor, a fervency, and particularly the jealousy of a husband over his bride. Now, I want you to think about Jesus and the church being his bride. And he shows up, God manifest in the flesh, shows up to his house and goes to examine his bride. And her purity is being corrupted by men making money off of his bride. Mm-hmm. Now, how do you think a husband is going to feel when he finds out that there are men who are even claiming to be religious that are making money and merchandise compromising the purity of his bride? You don't know what he did? He got a scourge and he purged out those that was compromising the purity of his bride.
Right.
Why? Because he was consumed. That word eaten up literally means consumed. He was consumed with a zeal for God's house, and we see here, it compelled him to action. It compelled him to get rid of some things that needed to be purged out of God's house. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know, it kind of makes me wonder, I'm glad this is not the case with Primitive Baptist churches, but there's a lot of people that I wonder how Jesus would react if he showed up in Jerusalem and examined what was going on in those churches. I feel like there's a whole bunch of them. He'd make him a scourge, and he would clean house. Why? Because it's not about simplistic New Testament worship. It's not about worship in spirit and truth. It's about making merchandise of God's people. Yeah. It is. There's a lot of people that are serving God in sincerity, but I believe there's also, just like it was in the early New Testament, I believe there's some legitimate wolves in sheep's clothing.
You're right.
That are taking advantage of God's people. And I tell you, Jesus, if he showed up, he wouldn't put up with it. Amen. He would get that scourge, and he would drive them out. The zeal of the Lord's house hath consumed me, hath eaten him up. Jesus was concerned about the purity of his bride, the purity of his church. And we should have that same concern that Jesus had, and that we see that the Apostle Paul had as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember that zeal, it's a heat, it's a fervor, it's an ardor. But it's also particularly the jealousy and the covetousness, if you will, of a husband over his bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you. Over who? The church. Which, by the way, this is talking about the church of Corinth. That church was not near as pure as it needed to be. They had to go through some purging, particularly in the first epistle. And he was jealous over the church at Corinth. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. He says, I'm concerned about the purity of the church. Now he goes on to say, I'm concerned about you because you could easily be beguiled and deceived to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might long bear with, might well bear with him. Now, what is going to compromise the purity of the church being a chaste virgin? One aspect of it is being deceived by false teaching.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
And he goes on to say here, verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There were people that were coming into the church there in Corinth, that were compromising the integrity of the gospel, beseeching people, or bewitching people rather, to believe in another Jesus that was not the Jesus of the Bible, compromising the integrity of the gospel and corrupting God's people from the simplicity of the gospel. And Jesus, I mean, and Paul here, he has that zeal that's consuming him, that's very similar in wording here, the way that he deals with the church in 1 Corinthians and the false apostles in 2 Corinthians, through his writing, he's making himself a scourge of small cords, right? He's purging that out. Why? Why is he concerned about that? Why? Because the zeal of the Lord's house is eating him up. He's consumed with it. Instead of being complacent and lukewarm, that we're going to make our way around to. When Paul was in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, it said that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord's house, it was eating him up, right? He couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand to see all these false pagan idols. And then way down at the end of the line, you have a image to the unknown God. And then he stands up and declares, I'm going to declare unto you the name of the unknown God that you don't know. But, you know, we think about Lot, when he was so surrounded by the wickedness of Sodom, it vexed his righteous soul daily. Now, unfortunately, Lot was so consumed with the world, it didn't vex his soul enough where he wanted to leave. Yeah. He was still pretty comfortable there. Why? Because it's very easy for us to get comfortable with the world.
Yes.
And friendship with the world is enmity with God, by the way, when we get too comfortable in the world. But you know what? That wickedness around him vexed his soul every day. And Paul just couldn't stand when he was there in Athens. He couldn't stand to be quiet. So what did he do? He started preaching and made his way to Areopagus and had a great platform to do that. It meant some people were converted to the gospel there in Athens. Why? Because his spirit was stirred in him. Because he was consumed with a desire for the purity of God's house. And you know what? If you're concerned with that purity, sometimes you have to do things to purge out things that aren't supposed to be there.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that doesn't mean, let's make sure we add this caveat, by the way. That doesn't mean you have the right to go make you a scourge and start whipping people in church, right? That's a natural lesson to teach a spiritual lesson, right? We don't have the right to follow physical violence for that kind of thing. Jesus is, he's God, you're not, by the way. Just in case you didn't know that. But Jesus' name, God's name, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, his name is Jealous with a capital J.
That's right.
Jealous with a capital J. That's one of the names he takes for himself. So he views that as a pretty important name because he takes that name for himself. And what's he jealous over? What's he jealous over? He's jealous over his glory. He's jealous over his worship. What's the very first commandment? Don't worship anybody but me. Why? Because he's the only one that deserves that worship.
Amen.
He's the only one that deserves that glory. And he's jealous over it because he deserves it, right? You know, comparing ourselves with Jesus, certainly when we get angry, we have a difficult time channeling that zeal. So, for us, anger is typically associated with sin because we don't have the pure mind of God where we can channel that word anger in the New Testament simply means righteous indignation. And you know what? There's a lot of indignation that is righteous.
Right.
And we should have things that make us uncomfortable in this world. We should have things that stir our spirit, that vex our spirit. We should have things to do, but we have to channel it in the right way. See an example such as Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, where it uses this language of Jesus. Now, this is when men are questioning him, does he really have the authority to heal on the Sabbath day? And then he says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he ended up healing him. But it says here that Jesus looked on them with anger. So that tells you in and of itself, anger is not sin, right? Because Jesus couldn't have performed that. However, there's a big difference between having a righteous indignation that is perfectly righteous, because Jesus is righteous. Instead, we miss on the righteousness part of the indignation, right? We can't channel it properly. But we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. You can do that, by the way. Be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. But now, here's the other half of the equation that you have to make sure you keep reading. Neither give place to the devil. So if you get angry, get angry and you sin, well, why did you sin when you got angry? Most likely you gave a little bit of place for the devil in that, right? And that's how Jesus certainly could perform that perfectly. So there is an appropriate place for having a concern and for a zeal for God's house, and also having a desire to, in a loving way, to the best of your ability, try to fix things that are preventing the purity of God's house.
Amen.
Okay? Now, not every problem in the church is as important or as severe as literally people making merchandise off of what was supposed to be offerings there. And we really don't want to get into all that, all the exchanges. They had exchange for temple money and all this other things. But there were people, just like anyone in any business, you're going to try to take advantage of a vacuum, of a circumstance that's there, and people try to take advantage of that. Okay? But I'm concerned, and trust me, I'm looking in the mirror probably more than anything, but I'm very concerned with the complacency, for the most part, that we have in the church.
Yes, sir.
I mean, the zeal of God's house doesn't consume us.
Yes.
It doesn't. Does it consume me? Not totally. Does it eat me up? It doesn't gnaw at me. Eat me up. I guess that gives me the idea of something just gnawing at you. Just gnawing. Instead, what do? We go about our very comfortable, prosperous lives. Why? Because we are Laodicea. We are.
Yeah.
We're rich and increased with goods. And none of us would admit this publicly. I sure wouldn't. But we really are not as dependent on the Lord as the original church was.
Amen.
Why? You can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Brother Obey, when the Lord in his providence blessed him to come to the Primitive Baptist Church, walking in that tall, thin black man from Africa, from Tanzania, walking into the church in Birmingham, Alabama, when he began to interact with Primitive Baptists in America, the quote that I've heard many people attribute to Brother Obey is that the church's biggest problem in America is that we are persecuted by prosperity.
Right.
Persecuted by prosperity. And you know what? That's been the case of God's people anytime we've been given a significant amount of prosperity. I mean, let's even zoom back to the Old Testament, okay? Everyone was very humble and devout and repentant and praying when things were bad, when they were in Egyptian bondage, when they had, you know, the period of the judges, where they would have the period of peace, but then that judge would die, and then they would have Midianite oppression. Well, you know what? They were totally fine. They got complacent during times of peace. Then things got bad. Oh, now all of a sudden we're trying to repent again. Okay? When things get easy, we get lazy. We do. And again, there's a mirror standing right here in front of me.
That's right.
I know this better than anybody. But the fact of the matter is, especially the church in America, we're characterized by the Laodicean church.
That's right. God help us.
The zeal of God's house does not consume us. What consumes us? Our careers. Getting another house, a better house, a nicer vehicle, the next vacation. You know what? You want to know what people did in the original New Testament church? All the excess they had, they were so burdened with the needs in their communities, they got rid of it to help the poor. That's what they did.
Right.
Okay? That was the impact. By the way, you see the statement that the apostles made of Jesus. Jesus didn't stand up and go into the temple and say, "The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up, therefore I'm going to drive you out." No, his actions indicated to others
right. That
the zeal of the Lord's house is what was eating him up and consuming him. Okay? So what does that tell me? That tells me that my actions, that's not a statement that I stand up and say, "Yes, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up." No, my actions should be indicative to others that they would make that statement about me. Mm-hmm. And you know what? If they don't have we know the old statement, right? If you were put on court of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? What would be the testimonials? What would be the pros and the cons of the testimony? People who are going to testify against you and the people who are going to testify for you. That is the opinion of others. You realize, right? Just the same thing like we said there. I don't stand up and I make that statement. Other people have that opinion of me. You realize, right, that the name Christian was not somebody standing up, joining the church and saying, "I'm a Christian."
Right.
No, it was an accusation against the church.
Amen.
Why? Because those are the people that were going around talking about Jesus all the time. And they were impacting their communities. Okay?
Amen.
The zeal of the Lord's house consumes me. Consumes me. We're consumed with everything but the Lord.
Yes, Lord, help us.
And you want to know what? This is really what it boils down to. We're going to see here at Revelation chapter 3, this church of Laodicea. You want to know why they were lukewarm? Because Jesus was outside the church. God is a consuming fire. If we're lukewarm and we're cold, you want to know why? We've drifted away from Jesus.
Right. Amen.
You understand that? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. If we're cold, it's because we're not close to the consuming fire. We're not. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot." Cold nor hot. "And I would that you were cold or hot. But then because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You know, I was thinking about that this afternoon. Why would he say, "I would rather you be cold"? Now, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would he say you would rather be cold? And the thought that I had, I'm sure Brother Joe and other people could probably add to this, but you know, I don't like being cold. So when I get cold, it's going to compel me to action. I'm going to eventually get cold enough that I'm going to start shivering. I'm going to get cold enough. At least if you get cold enough, you're going to be at some point, if you're alive, you're going to be compelled to action or you're going to die. Right? But how many people are going to be compelled to action when you are in comfortable 72-degree room temperature? No. What are you? You're comfortable. You're comfortable. As the old saying goes, you know, the gospel, comfort you, my people. Well, you can't comfort the comfortable. You know, what impact does the gospel really have for us in America who live such comfortable, prosperous lives? Oh, but the gospel means something in Africa.
Yes.
The gospel means something where they're baptizing people by the thousands in Africa, in case you didn't know.
Right.
Why does it matter? Why does the model prayer matter for people in Africa? Because "give me this day my daily bread" means something, because they don't know where their daily bread's coming from. Me? Thankfully, I have a 401k. I'm paying into retirement. I have my safety net. I have my savings. Well, you know what? That prayer, living by faith, looks a whole lot different when you don't know where your next meal's coming
from. Amen.
Okay? But what happens when you have all that you need and excess? What happens? You lose your dependency on God.
Yes.
You're comfortable. You're comfortable. I mean, at least if you were cold, you'd be shivering enough to maybe compel you to action. But if you're sitting right there at comfortable room temperature, there's some things that are good at room temperature, but there's some things that aren't either. We're very comfortable. And Jesus says, I mean, I don't mean to be vulgar here, but this word spew means vomit.
Yeah.
Vomit. Any of y'all had a stomach bug? Praise the Lord. I had stomach bugs. I have stomach problems in college. The Lord has providentially protected me from stomach bugs from the last 10 years, and I hope that He continues to do that. But there isn't much worse than one of those 24-hour stomach bugs. Okay? Well, the only thing worse than 24 hours is 48-hour, right? But you realize that Jesus says, Can you imagine the church at Laodicea here? What's their opinion of themselves? They think they're really great. They were probably excited. They were so prideful. They were probably really, oh, Jesus is writing us a letter. Man, I can't wait to see how He brags on us. And Jesus literally says, you make me want to vomit. Man, that hurts. That hurts. Could you imagine them reading that? And He said, you think you're doing really well. Why? Because you're running right at 50%. You're right at room temperature. You're not making people mad in the culture. But you know what? You're not serving me either. You're straddling the fence.
Yes.
And Jesus literally writes to the church of Laodicea and says, you make me want to vomit. Whew, that's heavy.
Amen.
That's heavy. Now, what's the remedy? Well, actually, we got to look at their condition first. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good. There's no way that they would ever say this verbally. You know, there's no way they would ever show up to church on Sunday and say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. No, what would they do? They'd stand up, they'd show up on Sunday when they're nice, drive up in their nice vehicle. Well, they're nice, you know, donkey on that day, right? And then their nice clothes that they were wearing, right? And what would they do? They would quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you know what? It was cold. It was empty. It was vain. Why? Because you don't really think you need anything. I tell you, you want to get close with the Lord. You want to get closer to the fire of the Lord. You realize how much you need Him when you realize you can't do anything without Him.
Amen.
But you know what? If you think that you don't need anything, what do I need the Lord for? What do I need the Lord for? You want to know really what we need? The church always thrives in persecution.
Right.
It wilts in prosperity, and it thrives in persecution. And you know what? I'm disappointed for the way our culture's going. I'm disappointed for a lot of things in America. But you know what? I think some of this antagonism that we ain't even seen it yet. We're just seeing ripples, okay? We ain't even seen biblical persecution yet. But when we get to that point, I think the church is going to grow.
Yes.
I believe it.
Amen.
I believe the church is going to grow. Why? Because it doesn't mean much to be a Christian nowadays.
Right.
Why? Because you don't have to sacrifice anything. We don't feel like we need the Lord. We don't feel like we need anything. And then Jesus gives them the reality. They are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. And there's so much that I wish I could just give you all the importance of each one of these things, but we don't have time for that. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I still love you. church. I still love you, Laodicea. And therefore, what's he doing? He's getting his scourge out, right?
Right.
That's what he's doing. He's getting his scourge out to purge out and purify the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. Zealous, therefore. In other words, you need to get hot. How do you get hot? Get close to the consuming fire, right? You want to know why the church is cold? Why it's lukewarm? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is outside the fellowship and the door of the church. Mm. How warm are you going to get inside a home if the fire is outside?
Right. Amen.
Right? How do you warm the house up? How do you warm the house up? The only way is to get closer to the fire, right?
Amen.
That's it. Jesus is outside of the church here at Laodicea. And he says, look, you need to get closer to the fire. Open the door. I will come in and I'll sup. Open the door of fellowship. I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath a hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Essentially what Jesus is doing here with the church at Laodicea is he's getting his scourge out.
Right.
And he's trying to drive out this attitude of self-dependency, of self-reliance.
Amen.
Why? Because that is the death knell of the church.
Amen.
That's why we have to be reminded of how dependent we are on the Lord. You just don't get that in prosperity. You don't. We go through trials and struggles. But you know, if you've lived long enough, you know that you're typically not going to be praying as fervently, as deeply, seeking the Lord until you go through a trial. Until you realize you don't have everything you need. Until you realize I am dependent upon the Lord. And that's why persecution is beneficial. That's why trial is beneficial. Because it removes that false sense of self-sufficiency.
Yes.
Right? And it also allows you to look in the mirror and say, no, I'm not rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Instead, I can look into the perfect law of liberty and see your shortcomings. Okay? I'm just afraid that myself, and I'm not going to speak for anybody else but myself, many times we just go through the motions. We go through the motions. We go through the mechanics of church. Okay? Instead of the zeal of the Lord's house consuming me. Consuming me. A zeal and a heat. You know, where does heat come from? It comes from activity.
Right.
Doesn't it? It comes from friction. And where's friction come? Activity. There has to be movement. There has to be action. What's the remedy for that? Be zealous. Heat. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I guess the most alarming thing to me in all of this is how simple it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's because the reality is we're cold because we're not walking close to Jesus.
Right.
We're not.
Amen.
If we're walking close with Jesus, we're going to be boiling hot and everybody else is going to notice. Right?
Amen.
That's what the disciples saw. They didn't say, oh, I wonder what. They didn't say at that point, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the meek and lowly Lamb. They didn't view him that way in that moment. Why? Because they saw the zeal of the Lord's house boiling out. You know, something gets hot. It says, my cup runneth over. If something's boiling and it's up to the brim, you know what it's going to do? It's going to boil out. Right? It's going to boil out. The zeal of the Lord's house has consumed me. I pray the Lord will give us a greater fervency, a greater zeal, a greater heat of activity, And we just need to be doing more.
Amen.
A greater heat of activity. But more than anything, we just have to walk closer with the Lord. We have to get closer to the Lord because He's the consuming fire. You know, think about it. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? What did it come as? Fire, right? Fire. The Holy Spirit is a fire for the church. And if we're not fiery, we must not be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Right?
Amen.
The zeal of the Lord's hath has eaten me up. And I pray that Holy Spirit will put that fire in us. Lord knows we need it.
Lord grant. Amen.
To stand up for the Lord, to purge the purity of the church where it's necessary, and be zealous, therefore, and repent.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.